Deceitfulness is a common practice in our days. It is found all over the world, and that's because all the cultures are under the prince of the power of the air. He's also described as the god of this age, the one who offered all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory to Jesus Christ. And that is Satan. He was the first one who lied to deceive Eve about the fruit that God has commanded Adam not to eat. He is the father of all lies. We see the patriarchs, as we have looked to the book of Genesis, trying to deceive kings about their wives, calling them sisters. We just looked last week at Jacob pretending to be his older brother before his father, pretending to be Esau. People deceive for many different reasons. Most people deceive to obtain some benefit, material or economic. People pretend to be saying the truth so that they can get something that doesn't belong to them. Some do it to obtain financial gain, the riches of this world. Some people deceive with their words, with the methods they do business. They cheat with scales and measurements. And all these kind of deceit or deceptions are addressed in the Bible. Woe to those who change measurements and scales. We see a lot of deception in politics. Politicians saying anything in order to gain some followers or keep their power. Even people in the church. Leaders in the church especially. We might find some people trying to get some followers, pretending to be teaching a message from God, a message that God has never given. Or you might find church leaders deceiving people in order to keep their power in the church. Just like politics, church politics, deceiving people in order to keep their power. Deceit can be used to gain information. Deceit is also used trying to obtain someone's favor. Jacob, in order to obtain his spiritual benefit, the blessing that accompanied the birthright, deceived his father. Other people deceive and later they say, "Oh, I was just trying to have fun." And one more use that people give to deceitfulness is a way to reject God. In order to eliminate God from their lives, they use deceitfulness to explain everything else in life. Wicked people, as they are described in the Bible, they have no problem using deception. It's just their way of life. It's okay to make up the news as they are happening. You can just add your own little idea of how things happen. But what does God have to say about deceit? Does it really get you what you want? Is it really a more expedient way to obtain the desires of your heart? As we look at the interaction of Jacob and Laban this morning, I would like to point out what the Bible teaches about deceit. How serious is this sin before God? Is it a sin? And what other alternatives do we have? So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 29. And we'll be looking at the first 30 chapters. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts to listen to your word, give us understanding. Help us to look for your will. Help us to be people who have a purpose in life, the purpose of serving you and worshiping you and honoring you with our lives and seeking to do things in the wise way, the way that you have given us, Lord. And I thank you for your work. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be teacher this morning, and pray that you will help me with different words and ideas that you have brought to my mind as I studied this passage, to be able to encourage and exhort my brothers and sisters and myself to remain faithful to you and to speak the truth as you give us opportunity. And I pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 28, Jacob deceived his father, pretending to be Esau in order to obtain a blessing that God has promised to him. God had already said that he was going to inherit the promise that was given to Abraham. So when he deceived his father, he didn't gain anything that God would not have given him. But he lost much in family relationships and even in his own safety. When Esau felt that he had been cheated, well, his blessing had been stolen, the first thing that came to his mind was to comfort himself by killing his brother. And of course, he wasn't quiet about that. So Rebekah got to hear about that, and they planned to send Jacob away. Well, at least Rebekah did, to protect him. And she made it in such a way that Isaac was the one who made the final decision and sent him away. So Jacob had to take a trip that wasn't very carefully planned. Like the first trip that Abraham's servant took to get a wife for Isaac. Isaac needed a wife, and Abraham made his leading servant swear that he was going to bring a wife for Isaac. At least he was going to go and try to get a wife from Isaac. And when he took the trip, he planned everything very carefully. He thought about the animals he was going to take, the servants that were going to accompany him, the amount of gold and jewelry and money he was going to take with him for this 450-mile trip. This time, Jacob is going to get a wife to the same place and with the same man who gave the permission for Rebekah to come the first time. When Rebekah came, it wasn't her father who gave permission for her to come, but it was her brother, Laban. 60 years at least have gone by. If Laban was 20 years old when he gave permission for his sister to come, now he's 80 years old. They haven't had contact during all that time. And now Jacob is taking the trip, and he is not coming with camels and gold. He's just going to get a wife, and he just has a walking stick. That's all he has. So there were not enough time for preparation, because as just the result of him deceiving his brother and father, or cheating his brother and deceiving his father, he only left with the clothes he had on because of the rush with which he had to leave. God still was with Jacob, and God was still planning to guide him and bring him back to the promised land. And we're going to see that God's presence does not necessarily mean that we will act in God's wisdom. We have the Holy Spirit with us at all times. The Holy Spirit guides us, but that doesn't mean that we are always going to make the best decision in our lives, the wisest decision. Here we have Jacob, and I'm going to compare him to the servant. The servant lived 60 years before, or 80 years before Jacob. And the servant had a purpose when he went on that trip. His purpose was to do God's will. As soon as he left, he not only planned everything well, but he prayed that God will prosper his trip. When he got there, the first thing he did, he kneeled and he prayed, "Lord, I pray as I'm here in the well and all these young girls come to get the water for their families, that you will bring the right girl to me." Jacob, on the other hand, he had God talking to him directly. And God, with specific words, he understood, "I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to bring you back here." And Jacob is like, "Well, if you do that, then you'll be my God." The servant had no direct revelation from God, but he trusted God, and God prospered him, and he made very wise decisions. And Isaac had the best wife that he could have. With Jacob, he knows he has God's promise and God's presence. At least he's heard it. I don't know if he believes it or not. God is with him, whether he believes or not. But he's going to now face a lot of decisions where he's not going to be looking for God's will. He's just trying to get what is best for him. As believers, we also have God's presence in our lives, and He will never leave us or forsake us. But we also need to learn that if we want to act with wisdom, we need to learn to seek His will and do His will. We are just like Jacob. We can still make a mess of our lives, even if we're Christians. And if we don't purposefully seek to act in a manner consistent with His will, we will make a mess of our lives. So this morning I want to show you why deceit is folly and why we should not be deceitful. First, we're going to look at a picture of what deceit, a picture of deceit that is given to us in this passage. And then I want to look at the truth about deceitfulness. So let's look at our picture of deceit. It's a pretty deceptive picture. There is something there. Actually, it's going to be a word picture. We're going to read it. First, we're going to look at Jacob's vulnerable situation. Part, as I said, he's just going fleeing. Basically, Jacob is not going to turn back around, even if he's not welcome by his relatives. So let's read verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. This well that he found is not the same well where Abraham's servant went to. This is not the well where all the girls from Haran came and got the water for the drinking water or whatever they needed water at home. This well was only for sheep, and this is in a field. And there were already three flocks of sheep lying by it. And, of course, the well was covered, and there was a large stone, and usually those large stones were not lifted. They were rolled away. And usually you have several people. I guess I think about the tomb where Jesus Christ was laid. There was a big stone that was rolled onto the opening of the tomb. So this well also had something that, a huge stone that rolled. And when Jacob saw those shepherds, he said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" Basically, there were no signs on the road. "You have welcome to Haran." Basically, he was just walking in the field, and there are these shepherds. He's like, "Where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they say, "We know him." And of course, Nahor is his grandfather. Laban was the son of Bethuel. And they said, "Yes, we know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And that's a good question, because for us to understand the meaning of shalom, you probably heard the word shalom a lot, which means peace, prosperity. But Jacob asked in the Hebrew, he said, "Is there shalom to him? Is there prosperity, peace, wellness? Is everything going well with him?" That's what that means. And they answer, "Shalom." That means, yes, there is shalom to him. And then they say, "Hey, by the way, where is it? Look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, when Jacob heard that, he said, "Look, it's still high day. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they say, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep." Some people have thought, well, maybe he's trying to get them so he can be alone with Rachel, since now he knows Rachel is Bethuel's daughter. No, Laban's daughter. It's too confusing. So it's Laban's daughter. But part of it is also Jacob was a shepherd himself. So when he saw the time of the day, there is still a lot of time for this sheep to be tending, to be eating, to be fed. And you shouldn't be just waiting here till someone opens this well. Just give them water and go back, and then you can do more with this sheep. And they said, "Well, we have the custom here, or the rule, that no one can water the sheep until the well is open." Verse 9, "Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob and Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled a stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So when Rachel arrived, Jacob went, and he removed the stone. Just from the text, it seems like he did it himself without any help, but maybe he had help removing that stone. And then they watered the flock. And then he went and he kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel he was her father's relative and he was Rebekah's son. And he ran and told her father. Well, actually, put two verses together. So Jacob, he's about 60 years now, 60 years old. So he's never been married. He's a 60-year-old bachelor. He has traveled about 450 miles, and which took him about 2 weeks. If you travel 30 to 50 miles walking every day, close to 2 weeks, 14 days. And when he saw Rachel, we wonder, why did he... The kiss part, it was just a greeting kiss, just a regular kiss that you would greet a relative. Because later, Laban is going to give him a kiss too. It's just cultural. But the crying part, I think, is not told to us. I think he's just overcome with emotion. Meeting his relatives on his mother's side for the first time in his life, 60 years, never met them before. And then he's overwhelmed by remembering his house and maybe thinking of the relationship of this girl to his mother, of whom he was favorite of. So this was his mother's niece, and she's a shepherdess. And he just started crying. I guess he was a very emotional man. So Rachel leaves the sheep and she just goes and tells her dad, hey, there is a man here who says he's a relative. A 60-year-old man, well, he probably didn't say that, but this older man who says he's a relative. So that was Jacob's situation. He's only wearing what he has. And so when Laban hears that, he probably comes to mind that day when he saw all those camels and all that gold, and the last day that he saw his sister before she was taken to the west. He said, it happened again. He's back. Someone is back here. And so, verse 13, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob's sister's son, that he ran to meet him. Now, Laban is 80 at least. So he runs to meet the son of his daughter, his sister. And he embraced him and he kissed him. And he brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are bone and my flesh. And he's staying with him for a month. So he brings him in, and the welcome that he gives him is, I mean, basically he's never seen him. Maybe he looked a little like his sister, but I don't think so, because his sister was really, really beautiful. Rebecca was, as she was described before, she was beautiful, very, very beautiful. But he says, okay, he's the son of my daughter, my sister, and you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, just like Adam and Eve. Kind of, he welcomed him, and he stayed with him for a month. So I guess when he was walking to meet him, he was wondering, with this son of Rebekah, is he loaded with riches like it happened 80 years ago? And that month that he had him, Jacob was not lazing around. He was helping. And in fact, Laban realized that he was quite helpful and quite diligent at work. And he said, I want you to work for me, but I'll pay you. Just tell me what you want your pay to be. At the same time, I'm sure he noticed that he was not married. because he didn't bring a wife, he probably didn't mention a wife. And 60 years ago, someone else came looking for a wife, so probably something that he's going to want is a wife. And the other thing that he noticed is, notice who was the shepherdess of his flock? It was Rachel. So he had no problem letting Rachel work side to side with men, with the other shepherd. All the other three flocks were shepherded by men, and Laban's flock was shepherded by Rachel. So he had, I'm sure that while Jacob was helping out there, Rachel was also helping with the flock. So he probably saw the interaction between them. And after a month, Laban knew what he wanted. He just needed to come to an agreement with Jacob. And probably he figured out what Jacob wanted. So they came to an agreement. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. And the word there is actually the firstborn, where you get the word birthright. It's the same Hebrew word. So the word of the eldest was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Ewe, a ewe lamb, like a sheep, a female sheep. That's what Rachel means. And actually in Hebrew you say Rachel. So Leah's eyes were delicate. And don't ask me what that means. Some people have taken positively, some people have taken in a derogatory way. If you take it positively, it's probably her eyes were beautiful, they were tender, they were delicate. Maybe she had blue eyes or green eyes or beautiful eyes. If you take it in the derogatory sense, the tender part but that's weak, then you can say that she didn't have very good eyesight, her eyes were weak. Her eyes were very sensitive, and maybe that's why she wasn't a shepherdess. Or you could say her eyes were not pretty. So there was something with her eyes. We don't know what it was, because it's not used for eyes in the whole rest of the Old Testament. So we don't know exactly what they meant by saying that her eyes were weak or tender. And Rachel was beautiful. Beautiful in form, and that's the shape and appearance. Also, the way she looked. She had a nice figure, but also she was pretty to look at. And Jacob fell in love with her right away. That first month, that's all it took. Or maybe when the first time he saw her, some people call it love at first sight. But we know that by the end of the first month, before he decides what his wages are going to be, he was already in love. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your young daughter." Basically what he's saying is, "I don't have money to give you, I don't have the gold that my father had when he sent his servant and they got Rebecca, but I'll be willing to work for you." Some people take this as a dowry. Maybe he was just wanted to give something for, maybe it was just customary to give something for the daughters. So I will work for you 7 years. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. So stay with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Also notice the patience of Jacob. You would think someone who is in his 60s would want to get probably married right away. But he said, "No, I'll work for you 7 years." So basically he's getting married at the age of 67, close to 70. And Jacob served for Rachel 7 years, and they seem only like one. Actually it's one in total, like a few days to him, because of the love that he had for her. And the last thing in this picture is the deceitfulness. Laban deceives Jacob. So the 7 years are over, and Jacob can't wait. So, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I might go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. All Haran was there. And it came to pass in the evening, notice he chose the left part, and there was no electricity. Everything was, it got dark. And he took Leah, his daughter, which probably was dressed like Rachel, and brought her to Jacob. He went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah and his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning, when the light came up, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "Oh, it must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me, still another 7 years. So we'll wait 7 days, and you'll have a second wedding with Rachel, but you have to promise me that you will serve me another 7 years." We don't have Jacob's response. We just know that he did so and fulfilled her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, as a wife also. And Laban gave him his maid, Bilhah, to his daughter, Rachel, as a maid. And Jacob went unto Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. This is a lot of questions of what, how much of this custom was real. Jacob had lived in the same place for 7 years, and he never heard of it. Laban, sometime during those 7 years, or even from the very beginning, he was planning to deceive Jacob. Because he knew that he could get him to work 7 years, then he was, somehow he got that plan that he could get him to work 14 years for free. If he had meant, he never thought to give Leah in marriage to anybody else, if there was such a custom. Okay, I know that Jacob is going to marry Rachel in 7 years, so I better help Leah to find it. Even Jacob could have helped and find some shepherd friends or something. But this was something that was planned, and this deceitfulness usually doesn't just happen. It's, you think about it before doing it, or before performing, or being deceitful. It just doesn't just happen. And why did Leah agree? Maybe there was a lot of submission. Maybe Leah thought that that was her only chance to get married. Why did Rachel not say anything either? There are many questions of what happened during that week, of that time where Jacob was deceived. Jacob, when he deceived his father, he presented himself as the youngest, but he told his father that he was the oldest. "Are you my..." When his father said, "Who are you?" he said, "Oh, I'm your firstborn, Esau." Now, Laban brings the firstborn and presents it to Jacob as the youngest. So, some people have said, well, maybe God is punishing Jacob for what he did. I don't think so. God is doing his plan. Jacob is not seeking God's wisdom. He's just responding to circumstances. He doesn't have a plan or goal on his life. What Laban was doing also was something very cruel unto his daughters. And just because he wanted Jacob to work for him another 7 years. One commentator writes, "I'm not sure if Jacob would have the opportunity to work for Leah, if he would have even worked 7 days for her." He was in love with Rachel, from the very beginning, for 7 years, everybody knew that he loved Rachel. Leah knew he loved Rachel. Why did she decide to go with her father's blind? We don't know. But even Leviticus, later, he forbids relationships. You shall not take a woman and her daughter for yourself as wife. Nor you shall take her granddaughter. You won't take a woman with her granddaughter, the daughter of her son, or her granddaughter, the daughter of her daughter. They are of kin to her. It is wickedness in God's eyes to give someone who are related to the same man to be married is wickedness. They are, nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister while the other is alive. If your wife dies and then you want to marry her sister, it's fine. But while she's alive, you shall not make them rivals. And the thing is, this is what Laban was willing to do for economic gain, just to have Jacob work for him 14 years for free. Well, kind of for free. I don't think he cared too much about his daughters. And his daughters failed that, as we're going to read later in the book of Genesis. But what he did was something that really damaged the relationship between his two daughters, and also it damaged the marital life of Jacob. Why should we not be involved in deceitful things? Because what happened with deceitfulness is we deceive ourselves. We think, oh, if I can just get this by not telling the truth, everything will be fine. And the thing is, you do get what you want when you're deceitful. Most of the time, you will get what you want for a little bit. But then the consequences come afterwards. Laban got his 14 years of work. When Jacob deceived his father, he got the blessing. So you know that deceitfulness is usually a shortcut to get what you want or some benefit you want. But the second thing I want you to see, and we're done with the text, this is the truth about deceitfulness. If there is some truth on deceitfulness. This is what deceitfulness is truly about. Deceit is folly. And if you remember anything about this sermon, this is what I want you to remember. Deceiving is not a smart thing to do. It is folly. Proverbs 14:7-8, the folly of deceit. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the leaves of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Let me go over each of these phrases. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the leaves of knowledge. What could Jacob have done if he was seeking to do the wise thing? God was with him. I'm not sure God wanted him to marry two sisters, as we saw in the law. God actually said, it is wickedness. But something that could have happened, the wise thing, probably the wisest thing that Jacob could have done is, once he realized that he was married to Leah, not marry Rachel. What happened here, in this kind of deceitfulness, what you had, some people compare it with the way that Jacob deceived his father. His father was the one deceived. In this case, Jacob is the one deceived. Esau was the one who was hurt. In this case, Leah is the one that is hurt, because I'm not sure if she wanted to marry Jacob or not, but now she's stuck. Esau was stuck without the blessing. One thing was given to Jacob, his father said, I don't have any other blessing. I gave everything to him. What do you want me to do? And then with Leah, once she's married to Jacob, they can't go back. He cannot just give the Leah back and then let Laban try to get her married with someone else once that he has taken it as a wife, taking her as a wife. So, just following this proverb, go from the presence of a foolish man. The foolish man here is Laban. When you do not perceive in him the least of knowledge, as soon as he realized he had been deceived by him, he should have just moved back. The only thing is he had some desire in his heart that he wanted to marry Rachel. Then the second part is the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. When you compare him to the servant who went, the servant knew what he wanted. The servant had a plan. The servant knew what God's will was, and every single step of the way he prayed. Oh, I pray, Lord, that the woman who is going to be my master's son's wife will water all the camels. And then it happens. So she waters all the camels, and what does he do? He gets on his knees, head to the ground, and then he praises God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for prospering my way. And then he goes and talks to the people, and then they said, yes, we are going to let Rebecca go. And then he goes and prays to God, and he thanks God. We don't see that in Jacob. Jacob is just, okay, you gave me 7 days, I want Rachel, because that's what I work for. And there is no way of thinking how things are going to work out. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. And that's where we who are believers, we can look at the Bible and see, what is what you want me to do, Lord? How do you want me to handle this situation? What would be the wise way to do it? And then we look at the scriptures to look for instruction. But the folly of fools is deceit. But the fools are going to do something stupid. And the stupid thing that they're going to do is to deceive. And this is what has happened to Laban. Proverbs 20. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to man. Yes, when you deceive someone, you're going to get something right away, most likely. But because the other people are not aware that you're deceiving them until after you get it. Until after you enjoy it. And when you get it, ooh, it's sweet to a man. But afterwards, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Have you ever had a fan or thing in your mouth? It's not the best sensation. And the same thing happens with deceitfulness. Proverbs 12, 19 to 20. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. Those who devise evil will have deceit. That's just normal, the way they live. But counselors of peace have joy. This marriage that Jacob was getting into was not going to provide him with peace or joy. This was actually just the result of deceit. Proverbs 26, like a man who is throwing firebrand arrows and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and then says, oh, I was only joking. And this is very common. Usually you will try to be deceitful with people around you, trying to get something from them. And then when they realize, you say to them, oh, I was just joking about it. Don't worry about it. It was just... And he said, be careful with that. In Proverbs 4, we have Solomon giving an advice to his son. Maybe Rehoboam, maybe one of his sons. And he said, my son, listen to me. Listen to my words, incline your eyes to my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Do you want to be healthy? Do you want to have life, the life that comes from God? What should you do? But one thing, keep your heart with all diligence. Be careful what you love, because from it springs the issues of life. But the second thing, put away from you deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. The wise thing to do is to stay away from deceiving people. So what would be my resolution? Psalm 34. Who is the man who desires life? Just like Solomon. Do you want life? And loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Look at Job's resolution. As long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. So whenever you think, oh, I could just tell him this thing and I can get something, just remember that stay away from deceit as much as you can. Well, Jesus is our example. Jesus is described in the book of Isaiah and then quoted in Peter. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In cases of where people's lives are in danger, God doesn't seem to condemn deceit. And I just want to explain this, something that you might want to check. Joshua 9:22, the Gibeonites come and deceive the people of Israel so that they don't get killed, because Joshua is just conquering and destroying towns and annihilating all the inhabitants. And they come, the Gibeonites, who are the next tribe that is going to be destroyed, come, and then they deceive Joshua, telling them, oh, we came from a very far place. And because of that deceitfulness, they save their lives. King David is brought before a king of the Philistines, and then he pretends to be mad. He starts drooling, and he pretends to be crazy. And then the king said, oh, get him away. How can he be David, the one who killed his thousands and both of his 10,000s? In those two places, lives are being saved. And God does not seem to condemn deceit in this case. But the deceit that we're talking about is deceit where you want some kind of economic gain, some kind of information from people. And deceiving to get your own way is always folly. We need to trust that God will work out things for you and that will give you the desires of your heart. Deception is a sin when you use it against your neighbors to obtain things that they have. And God judges deception. Psalm 5:6, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. God does not like people who deceive. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies will not continue in my presence. And in Jeremiah, God is thinking about judging Judah, his own people. And what's the problem with Judah? I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? The tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. Everything that they say, they are trying to get an advantage from other people. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart, he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So the truth about deceitfulness is that deceit is folly. Laban enjoyed Jacob's work for those 14 years. Then he kept him working for him. And what happened is God kept blessing Jacob, and Laban's flocks became smaller and smaller and smaller, and his sons started looking with bad eyes at Jacob. He's taken all the riches from my father. Finally, Jacob took his two wives and all his grandchildren away from Laban. And of course, Laban never saw them again. And the appreciation that Laban's daughters had for her dad wasn't much at all. His deceit turned back against him. Maybe didn't hurt him too much. But the thing is, whatever you do, make sure that you speak the truth and just keep yourself away from deceit, because deceit is folly. Remember that when you're tempted to deceive, the reward that you will obtain will always turn sour at the end, just like the gravel in your mouth. Deal with truth with your neighbor, because deceit is folly. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we deal with people in life and make decisions to keep us away from lying. And we've had different, you bring different trials and tests in our hearts, and I pray that you will help us to act with wisdom. There are some things that we might regret later, and one of those things is speaking with deceit, Lord. And I pray even in the hardest situations that you will give us wisdom in our words. And thank you for this time that you let us look at your words, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.